Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
We haven't really got far because we haven't progressed past the first chapter. All I've really done to you is introduce the theme of the book, and I said to you it's a book about God's love for his people. And that was the way the ancient Hebrew scholar would look at the book and understand its meaning. And I said to you, that's a great way for us to look at the book too. If you've never looked at it in that way, read it again with that filter on and you'll see it open up to you. And I said that it was not only a love story, but it was a story that contained romance. Who likes romance? Come on, girls. Come on, guys. Oh, there's an honest man. He likes romance too. Pete's got his Mills and Boons collection, I'm sure. You know, it's all right, guys, to like romance, because romance is that spark in the love affair where one person is responding to the other. And that's what makes the love story so good. And I said it's the quality of those responses that builds the love. And I shared with you how I met this girl and how our romance started and how it was growing every time she would respond to me and I would respond to her. Now, that was over 40 years ago, and we're still responding to each other in different ways. It's more like, hey, you now. No, it's not really. It's, you know, we respond to each other in the different seasons of life, and we walk through the different things that life throws at us. And we've had some good things happen to us and some other things you'd rather not happen to you. But in the midst of it, I respond to her, she responds to me, our love grows, and we journey on. Now, we understood as a married couple, and I think a lot of married couples worked this out pretty quickly, that, you know, the day that you're married, your wedding day, isn't the end of the romance. It's just the beginning. You learn about each other and you know more and more about each other as it goes on, and you walk through those seasons of life. Now, people know that, and you're saying, well, what are you telling me that for? What I'm telling you that for is that nothing changes when we think about love and romance in our natural life, and we think about love and romance with our walk with God. For on the day of salvation, the wedding wasn't over, so to speak. It wasn't, oh, okay, I've got you now, you're in church, now do as you're told, shut up and be a good Christian. God's not like that. It's the beginning of a romance with him. And you're a different person now from the day that you were on the day of your salvation, particularly if you've got a number of years beyond that date. And, you know, I don't know when it was, probably over 30 years ago, I first came in to know Christ and choose to follow him. I was a different guy back then. God wanted to know that guy. He wants to know me as I am today. So the romance continues. And that's what the theme was of the first week. And I said to you that, you know, there were some romance killers, and if we were like the Shulamite woman, we would concentrate on our flaws. Shulamite woman, if you remember from the book, she had dark skin, and dark skin was a sign that she was a slave girl, servant girl, not upper in the court. So she felt inferior, and she felt disqualified and unworthy to be in the king's presence. And we do that to ourselves so often. Concentrate on the one thing we did wrong this week. Whoa, I'm back in the presence of God. You know, Brett's leading us in worship. We're getting near the presence of God, but he doesn't want to see me. You know, I've got the dark skin. I've got something wrong with me. And we disqualify ourselves. And I spoke to you last week about changing the way you look at yourself and seeing yourself as God sees you, how he chose you before the beginning of time, how he sees you as beautiful. And all he wants to do is just add more beauty to you. Build that Christ-like character in you so you just become a more and more and more beautiful person. That's our God. So get those things right. But you know, you can preach these things and hear these things, but sometimes if you've let God drift too far away, it doesn't make any sense. You say, well, you know, God loves you and he's relentlessly pursuing, and you sort of think to yourself, I wish. I know he's pursuing everyone else in the room, but I wish he'd pursue me. Because you get this idea that God is a long way away. And it's harder and harder to connect with him. Now, that's a problem. If you're ever feeling disconnected from God, that's a problem. Because you won't experience what it's like to have God's relentless pursuit of your affection. You won't know what it feels like to be loved. And if you don't feel love, you can't love. You can go through the pretense of it. Oh yeah, I love you, but there's nothing there. You've got to be able to feel that connection. So if you're feeling disconnected from God and if he feels a long way away, what do you do about it? Well, I'm going to tell you that this morning, what I think you should do about it and what we can learn from this book. But first of all, I want to tell you what you shouldn't do. Now, I don't know about you, but in my walk with God over 30 years, I'd come across every now and again experts. You ever run into a Christian expert? A lot of them around. And they are kind of like self-appointed doctors. You know when you go to the doctor and you've got something wrong with you? You go to the doctor and he sort of, you know, sets the timer on these days because he's got to get his Medicare rebate back. And, you know, 5 minutes in there, you tell him what's wrong with you and he'll give you a diagnosis. And then he'll send you off to the chemist or the pharmacist and he'll give you some pills. And you take the pills and you're supposed to be healed. Well, the spiritual doctors among us do the same thing. And you open up and you say, hey, you know, God seems a long way away. I've lost that connection. Ah, I know that problem. What you have to do, you know, they go to the spiritual pharmacy. What you have to do is next week, I want you to get up an hour earlier every morning, set that alarm an hour earlier, and then just spend some time with God. And that'll bring you closer to him. So you take the prescription, set the alarm, goes off in the morning, you wonder what happened. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be with God. And so you get up and you're trying to connect with God an hour earlier and pray with him. Come back the next day to your spiritual doctor. Well, how did it go? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? I didn't feel any closer to God. I prayed. I didn't feel any closer to God. So the doctor says, ah, did you put the worship CD on? Oh, no, you didn't tell me that one. Oh, well, tomorrow morning, set that alarm. 6 a.m, turn it on. But make sure you put on a worship CD because that will bring the presence of God because he inhabits the praises of his people. You cannot miss tomorrow morning. So there you are. You know, you're up at 6 a.m. and all the family's listening to Hillsong Blast Away. And you're there, you know, okay, God, I've got the music, I've got the presence, and I've got everything. Nothing. Nothing happens. So you go back to the doctor and says, whoa, I got up an hour earlier, I prayed, I got the worship CD on. The latest Hillsong one was on there. Still nothing. Well, I think you're not reading the word enough. I think you should read the word before you pray so you know what God is saying to you and then you can thank him for it and he'll be in the thanksgiving. Another method, another prescription. Okay, so the next morning you're up, 6 a.m, you've got Hillsong cranked up and you've got the prescription running this time. You're reading all the way through Numbers and all of the genealogies and you're going for it. Woo-hoo-hoo. What happens? Nothing. Nothing. Go back to the doctor. What does the doctor say? I think we're going to have to call out the big guns, I'm afraid. You're going to have to go on a fast. Go on a fast, 21 days, bread and water. That will show God that you're serious. Now, you see, there's something wrong with all of that. And the problem is that you're trying to convince yourself that God is relentlessly pursuing your affection. You're trying to do something to impress him. Now, if you go down that path, you've got a problem. Because what happens when you stop? If you got God's attention by doing all of that, waking up the family and worshiping and reading all the genealogies and all of that, and he comes, the minute you stop, is he going to go away? And that plagues in your mind. And that's why you can't reconnect with God when he's a long way away by doing things. And the reason is obvious. It's a performance thing. God loves you as you are. He wants to be with you. He doesn't need convincing. He'll do it if you do nothing. So don't go down that track, all right? So I just wanted to clear that up. So what are we going to do? Let's look at the Song of Songs and see if there's something in here that can give us a clue when God feels far away. And, you know, we all know people who've lost their connection with God. This is something we can communicate to them too and give them. Try this. Now, at verse 7, we see the Shulamite is interested in the king. And she asks after him, where do I find him? So, verse 7, it says, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? And the Shulamite's friends answer and said, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. Now, if you're wondering what a veiled woman was, well, that was a servant girl or a slave girl, and they were required to cover their face whenever a man approached. So she didn't want to be like them. Why should I be like them? Because the king is calling me into intimacy. So she wants to be something else and approach the king in a different way, but she needs to find him. And so her friends tell her, well, if you want to find the king, go to where he's hanging out. And he was a shepherd king. So what the shepherds would do, they would base themselves around a water supply. You know that sheep need water. So the main tents or the main place where the shepherds and the owners of the sheep would camp would be around a water source. And then the shepherds would take the sheep out to find green pastures, then they'd bring them back to water. So that's what the Shulamite friends are telling her. Go find where the shepherd's tent is. Now, that's where the flocks are based. Now, if you know anything about livestock, and I don't know how many farmers are in the place, but married into a farming family, so I know a little bit about sheep husbandry and cattle and those sorts of things. And what happens is, in a paddock, even though the sheep have got all the paddock to themselves and can choose any way to go back to water, what they do is they all follow single file back down a track. And you can go onto a paddock and you'll see all of these tracks. And you can work out which way the water is by the tracks converge. They join each other. They come in from all directions and they just go onto one single one. And it eventually gets to where the water is. Now, if you're ever lost out in the bush and there's cattle around, that's how you find your way out. You just find a track and you start walking. No, serious. You start walking and you work out that, oh, there's another track, join this one. So you keep on that track and that will lead you to water. If one's going off the other way, you're going in the wrong direction. So there, I've just saved your life. That's all for free. So the Shulamite's friend says, follow the tracks of the sheep. And that will lead you to the shepherd. Now, what do we do? If God seems distant from us, follow the tracks of the good shepherd's sheep. Where are the sheep gathering? Who are the sheep? The flock of God. He is, exactly, he is our good shepherd. We are the community of believers, and this is where the good shepherd is always found. See, we don't have to conjure up God. We don't have to beg him to come. When two or more are gathered, when his people are there, all for the purposes of being the body of Christ, there the good shepherd is. So the very first thing you need to do, if you need to reconnect with God, is find a body of believers. You have to come to church. Now, you know, there's a lot of people out there. There's thousands out there that think that they can reconnect to God just where they are. Now, you know, God is sovereign. He can do that with some people. But most of the time, people struggle to find God in that scenario because there's too many distractions and they don't really know what they're looking for. But if they go to a church, the chances of finding God are very, very high. And when I say go find a church, I'm not just saying go to a worship service, because basically that's what we're doing today, isn't it? It's a worship service. And we've got our songs and we've worshipped God and we've had the announcements and now we're preaching, now we have coffee and fellowship together. That's a worship service. What I'm saying to you is go find a body of believers, find a church. And that's much wider because a church is a community of believers. So we've got to bring people, or if we haven't been connected to God, we can't just roll up to any church. We've got to go and find the body of Christ, connect to the body of Christ. Then we're going to find this head of the church. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? You find the body, you'll find the head. If there's no head, don't bother about finding the body. Work it out. Now, when we're looking for the body of Christ, we're looking for something special. We're looking for who the body is and not what the body does. Now, that's important because what people do when they come to a church is they make a value judgment about that church. They'll say it's a good church or a bad church based on what it does. So they'll look and they'll think things like how the worship goes, the length of the preaching, whether you like the preacher or not. You know, you got people about make judgments about the children's ministry. Others will just up and leave because there's a better youth ministry down the road. What are they doing? They are making judgments about what the church does. Now, that's not going to get you connected to the body of Christ because you've forgotten one important thing, and that is who you are is far more important than what you do. And for the church, who the church is far more important than what it does. Now, add to that what people do when they come to a church. They're looking at all the things that are going on in the worship service. Then they start finding things that the church ought to be doing. Ever run into a church expert? We've got some spiritual experts, church experts. When you lead a church, you will realize there are so many people out there that know how to do it a lot better than you because they'll come up and they'll tell you. And they'll say, hey, nice church, but really I think you're wasting your time. You really should be feeding the poor because that's what Jesus said. What do you do with that? You can't argue with that because Jesus did say that. And they say, all right, okay. 2 minutes later, someone taps you on the shoulder and says, don't feed the poor. Jesus said you'll always have the poor. What you need to do is collect some money and build a building. Because when you build a building, the people will come. And then when the people come, the word will go out. Makes sense. I might do that. Build a building. 2 minutes later, someone taps you on the shoulder and says, building a building, I hear. Silly idea. You know, have you ever read the story Jesus told his disciples about Lazarus and the rich man? You ever heard that? Do you know Australia is a rich country? Yeah, I do. Well, you're building a church in a rich country. You should be actually selling everything you own, giving it to the poor in another nation. Give it all to the missions. Oh, yeah, all right, I'll do that. Yeah. So you sell everything you own, fold the church up, you give it all to the missions. 2 minutes later, someone taps you on the shoulder and says, what did you give it to that mission for? That's the wrong mission. You should give it. And it goes on and on and on and on. And you never, ever get the answer because there's lots of people that are looking at the wrong thing. You don't look at what the church is doing. You don't look at what it's not doing. You look at who the church is, the body of Christ. And that's how we connect with God. Now, it's not a matter of just turning up on a Sunday. Well, that really helps. It does. It's a good step, you know, turn up on Sunday. But, you know, if you're a long way away from God or if you've brought someone new into the church and you say, well, this is what's going to happen. For the first half an hour, we're going to worship God. And what you've got to do there to find God is get lost in worship. You ever heard that? If you haven't, the worship leader will tell you. Let's get lost in worship. Now, that's really, really difficult when you're new to the church. Because you don't even know what they're singing for. To you, it's Christian karaoke. You got no idea. They're following the words. And where's God and all of that? You can't connect. And if you're feeling a long way away from God, it's just as hard. It's really hard to get lost in worship. Now, worship's good. And as I said before, you know, I was talking about the spiritual experts of prayer and fasting and all of those things. They are excellent things. They're excellent spiritual disciplines. But they work a lot better when you know God and when you feel Him close. You want to open up your life to blessing and areas of spirituality you've never touched? You go fasting when you're feeling this close to God. You can almost touch him. Amazing things will happen. But you don't do that to connect to God. You do something different. Now, what we need to do is to connect to a body of believers who have a particular characteristic. And I want to show you that from the book of Ephesians at chapter 4. And this is what we need to rediscover about the body of Christ and connect to when we're feeling a long way away from God, or if we're bringing someone in to connect them to God. We're looking for these characteristics because it's unique to Christ followers, and that is the character of Christ. It's in each and every one of you, and it's the way to connect back to the head. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What are we looking at here? There's a particular characteristic about the body of believers we're looking for. That's why I say just don't join any church that's got a good worship team, or it's got something you like, better coffee than here or whatever. You've got to look for something in that body. And to connect to that, what you're looking for, you need to have a heart attitude yourself that comes in the right attitude. And Paul says it here. He says, be completely and humble and gentle. See, there's a clothing of humility. It doesn't come naturally. Humility. I'm humble. I'm gentle. It's an attitude you cultivate. When you come into a body of believers with a humble heart, you're coming in to find something. And when you come and find this body of believers that are humble and gentle with each other and have that attitude, that is the attitude of Christ. And people see that and connect with it, and then worship and the spiritual gifts and the prophetic are all built upon that. It's not the other way around. You're not looking for the prophetic, and you're not looking for the Holy Spirit to move and all of these things in the hope that we will connect with God. It's built on Christ-like character. See, it just opens us to it. And if you're having trouble reconnecting to God, you remember who the church is. A group of humble and gentle people. And I'm telling you now that out there, you don't find that group. Humility is not something that people sort of value these days. You know, I'm the savior of the world types are out there everywhere. They're not humble people. When we put ourselves in that humble attitude, someone once said, what we're looking for is a sense of moral littleness. Do you know what that means? You're looking at your life, you're understanding that you don't have all the answers. You're not the holiest person that ever walked the earth. You're not God's answer to the church. You're just, but for the grace of God. So you walk into a church like that, everyone else you're looking at and saying, well, these people are the same. We're all on the same footing. Now, I'm leading the church this morning. I'm not holier than you. I am not better than you. I've just got this call to lead, and that's all I do. But morality, moral littleness, I'm the same as you guys. That way you don't put someone up on a pedestal so that they disappoint you, and you don't look down on people. You come into a body of believers with that in their heart, you found something. You found the heart of God, and you'll reconnect to God quicker than any other way that I know. You don't need spiritual hype from the pulpit. You don't need G-ing up by the worship leader. You don't need anything. It's a genuine, where two or more are gathered in my name, experience. And you know, this church, I've had people come in here and they say, I feel the love. And I've watched and no one said hello to them. And I'm thinking, wow, you're pretty good feeling the love in here. But they do. They feel the love in the church. What is it? It's the character of Christ. It's the humble and gentle. People say, hey, it's different in here. That's the Spirit of God. One Spirit, one Lord, one Father, one church. That's us. And I'm going everywhere this morning, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Humble people. They're not look at me types. So many look at me types out there. They're not look at me types. Not hogging the limelight. Humble people are not self-centered. They're not trying to impress everyone. They're not trying to get everyone to see life from their point of view. And in the church, you get people wanting to see the Bible the way I see the Bible. Humble people don't do that. They don't self-promote. So it has to be the most valuable characteristic that the body of Christ actually has, humility. You know, if we let that slip, and remember Paul saying, you know, clothe yourself with humility, have that attitude. It doesn't come naturally, but we have to have it. If we let it slip, what happens in a church is two spirits will reign. First one is this, the competitive spirit. If you don't come through that door with that sense of moral littleness and that everyone is on the same level, you'll have the competitive spirit. And you'll see it in a church. You'll have the worship teams up there competing each week. You know, that was good, Brett, but watch me do it next week. You know? You'll see the service teams. They'll covet their jobs, you know. Hey, Mick, can I do the sound? Well, not in your Nelly. You won't be doing the sound. I'm going to let you near it. You know, it's sort of like holding position, and this is my job in the church, and you're not allowed to touch it. That's just competitive. It causes the pastors to drive performance. Come on, guys, we can worship louder than that. We can shout Jesus' name louder than that because we've got to compete with the church down the road. Why are we doing that? Well, we're a better church, and we want those people here. Competition among churches. Competitive spirit breaks out when we don't see ourselves as a humble and gentle people. We're no better than the church down the road. They're no better than us. We're actually level. It's like the father and his children. Who's got children? Eh? You don't see one better than the other, do you? They all think you do, but you don't. You love them all equally. The father loves all his churches equally. The big, the small, you know, the wild for him and the conservative ones, loves them all. You have a humble, gentle spirit. You kill that competitive spirit. And if you don't kill the competitive spirit will kill you. It causes bickering, fighting, and the church devours itself. So it's very, very important when you come through those doors every week, moral littleness. None of these people are any better than me. Humble, gentle spirit. Second spirit that is released in a church when you don't have that humble and gentle spirit, you've got the comparative spirit. Now that's a little bit more subtle than the competitive spirit, but it's just as destructive. And that one has the pastor asking every week, I wonder how we're comparing with the church down the road. And if it's bigger, he's a little bit more depressed. And if it's smaller, he's thinking, oh, I'm doing better than you. Comparing. It's not the life of God. People come into a church with a competitive spirit and a comparative spirit. How do they connect with God? Because he's not competitive or comparative. We do it. Comparing the worship, comparing the youth, comparing the coffee. We do it when we come in and we look at people that we think are holier than we are. Oh, I wished I could pray like VB does. You know, God, if I could only pray like VB does, I'd be a real Christian. You put people up on a pedestal or the other way down. Glad I'm not like Maria. You know, what do? It's destructive. It erodes the very soul of the church. And it makes it harder for you to connect with God And he will always seem distant when those two spirits are reigning. And it's harder and harder for us to experience the presence and the Spirit of God moving powerfully amongst us when it's there. Simple answer. Be humble. Be gentle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. There's one leader, one Lord. This is what it says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Did you make yourself nothing this morning when you walked in? Taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Yay, I don't know how great God wants Central Life to be, but we're not going to get there ourselves. We're not going to drag ourselves up. Look at us, look at us. It's going to be because we clothed ourselves with humility. God is drawn, attracted to humble people. Of Moses, it was said he was the most humble man on the earth. And this will mess with your mind. Who wrote that? Moses. But it's the word of God. It's true. And because he was the most humble man on the earth, God says, others I call servants, but Moses I call friend. Yeah? You want God close to you. That's how you do it. Amen? Follow the tracks of the sheep to the good shepherd. Find a community of believers. Look for that body of Christ and be that body of Christ. Humble and gentle people. Amen? Stand together. I want to pray for you. Like I said at the start, we've been trying to go through this book. We've only got chapter one. There's so much in there about God's love for his people and, you know, how to find God. Hopefully I've given you something to think about this morning and something to act on. How humble you are, only you know. But you can always be more humble. Our leader, Christ Jesus, he showed us the attitude to put on. You want more of the presence of God, Central Life? Let's do that. So Father, we stand before you. We always want to know that word that you said to us, that you will always be with us. We want to sense your presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We want to sense your presence when we're on the highway, we're in the workplaces, when we're bathing the children, when we're doing whatever we're doing. We want to sense your presence. We want to walk with you, and we want other people to see that you are with us. We want to see people that come into this church, come in and experience your love and feel your presence. And to that, Lord, we listen to your word this morning. And we clothe ourselves with humility and gentleness. Whatever attitude we have or have, we just lay that aside now and we say, Lord, teach us this moral littleness. That we understand who we are. That we value our brothers and our sisters. And we allow this fruit of humility and gentleness to produce such a rich presence of God. We want to be a praying people. We want to be a people that know how to fast and how to worship you and how to release the kingdom into our lives. But most of all, we want to be Christ-like. So we ask for your help, Holy Spirit. Help us this week. Help us in the weeks and months ahead to be the most humble church on the earth that God will call his friend. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.